So how can we walk in godliness? First of all, we need to not forget our former purification from sins. If you are not thinking about what Christ did for you, you cannot walk with Him. You cannot do what He wants you to do. We need to be remembering and understanding and not forgetting our former purification from sins.
Thanks for joining us for this weekend edition of Equipping the Saints with Greg Lundstedt. Equipping the Saints is a daily radio outreach from Equipping Bible Church in Greer, South Carolina. And Greg, today your message reminds us that this is not all there is, that as believers in Christ, we have a hope for a future that allows us to endure whatever we're facing right now.
You know, Dave, that's absolutely true. And our hope is not wishful thinking, but a steadfast, rock-solid truth that we can cling to when this life threatens to overwhelm us or overturn us. And so today we're going to see how we are to be living with that end in mind. Our text is Titus chapter 2, verses 13 through 15.
Well, be sure to stay with us for the end of today's broadcast. Greg will join us in studio with some practical application, and I'll also be back with information on how you can obtain messages from the series for your own library. Now, let's join Greg for today's teaching.
What is God doing? What is God doing in the church right now? What is God doing in the life of His church? If you were to look at a few churches and you were to go in today, you might find via what man thinks, God might be doing all sorts of things. There are many churches that do a whole bunch of things on Sunday. I saw an ad for a church nearby us when we were at Harmony Elementary School that said basically, come as you are, we serve Starbucks, coffee, Krispy Kreme donuts, and we have rockin' music. And so is that what God is doing? Is that what God is about? What is God doing in His church? There are other churches that have enticing ways to pull non-believers into church to hopefully get them saved. Is that what God is doing in church? Is that what God says should be done in His word in church? What is God doing in His church? What is He doing in His body? Well, I think we're going to see today exactly what God is doing in the church as we finish our look at Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 15. And would you turn there with me in your Bibles? And I believe at the same time as we see what God is doing in the life of His church, we're going to see ultimately how we can live the Christian life. Now, we've been going through the book of Titus, and we've spent a lot of time on these verses 11 through 15, and Lord willing, we'll finish them today. But these verses are crucial, as we have seen, and explain how we are able to do what God calls us to do. We see in the beginning of the book of Titus that the Apostle Paul is writing Titus, his true child in the faith, that he wants him to set in order what remains, to appoint elders in every city in the island of Crete, to take care of those leadership issues, to make sure those elders are godly elders who exhibit the character of Christ, who hold fast the faithful word and are able to exhort and refute with sound doctrine those who contradict. There are many rebellious men, empty talkers out there. There are false teachers, so therefore these elders need to be able to silence these bad guys. And we see ultimately at the end of chapter 1 that those who teach things they should not teach are worthless for any good deed. Although they may be doing good deeds, they are worthless in God's sight for any good deeds. And then we begin chapter 2, in which Titus is commanded to speak things only fitting for sound doctrine. And then we have sound doctrine inspired by the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul for how we, the body of Christ, are to live, the things we are to do. Older men and older women, younger women and younger men, and bond slaves. And then at that point we come to how we can do these things, and that's what we're looking at, and Lord willing, we'll finish today verses 11 through 15. So would you turn with me, if you're not already there, to Titus chapter 2. In a wonderful passage. Hopefully, as we've been going through it, you've been encouraged to memorize this passage. What a wonderful passage it is. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself a people for His own possession, zealous for good deeds. These things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. Let no one disregard you. This is very important, and Titus is commanded to speak, exhort, and reprove with all authority, and let no one disregard him. Very important. So as we've looked at this passage so far in the last few weeks, we saw a few things in verses 11 through 15. We ultimately see what God did in the past, what he is doing now in the life of his church, and what he will do with his church, and then why he is doing it. And that's what we'll look at today. We're going to see ultimately what he is going to do in the life of his church. But first, let's review the foundations of how we are able to do what God calls us to do. Verse 11, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men." There's no way you can do what God asks you to do unless you have experienced the grace of God by repenting of your sins and trusting in Jesus Christ as Savior. He says the grace of God has appeared, and we spent lots of time on that. It is God's grace, his favor towards mankind that does not deserve it, in the person of Jesus Christ coming to do what we could not do, to live the perfect life, to bear our sins in his body on the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. The grace of God, or we saw a few weeks ago, literally, God's saving grace has appeared in the past. It has shined forth, and it is that saving grace in the person of Christ which brings salvation to all men. Are all men saved? Certainly the Bible doesn't say that, but we see the offer of salvation to all men. We see God's grace to all men as Christ has come bringing salvation. Now I need to clarify one thing. Jesus Christ does not equal grace. He is the manifestation of God's grace. The coming of Jesus Christ for the purpose of dying for our sins was the visible manifestation of the grace of God to us. It has appeared or shined forth. And if you want to walk in godliness, it's impossible without having been saved by the grace of God. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. And we know all of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each one has turned his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall upon him, Isaiah writes. So how can we walk in godliness? First of all, we need to not forget our former purification from sins, as Peter would share in 2 Peter. If you are not thinking about what Christ did for you, you cannot walk with him. You cannot do what he wants you to do. We need to be remembering and understanding and not forgetting our former purification from sins. The great work that Jesus Christ did for us, that is finished. His dying for us on the cross. So how can we live the Christian life? First of all, we need to recognize the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. We were saved by his grace. That's where the walk starts and is founded. That is where we stand in the grace of God. Salvation is by God's grace through Christ by faith. Well, secondly, we need to recognize what God is doing now in the life of his church. As I shared earlier, you may walk into many different churches and think, well, what is God doing right now in the life of his church? Some churches, you may think it's all about a rock concert or a music experience. Some churches, it may all be about an experience of ecstasy. Or some churches, it may be all about speaking in tongues. Some churches, it may be all about serving your felt needs. But what does God say he is doing in his body today? And how does that relate to our gathering? We see again in our passage, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men." Verse 12, here we go, instructing us, and we saw last week, literally, that denying ungodliness and worldly desires, literally, we should live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. There's the first part of what God is doing in his church. He is child training us. He is teaching us. He is educating us, as we've seen the last few weeks, to say no to ungodliness. To say no to ungodliness. And we looked at that. Those are those deeds that are manifest from a lack of fear of God and reverence for him. Anything you do that does not include a fear of God and a reverence for him is ungodliness. And we looked at worldly desires. That's what he's teaching us to say no to. Simply the desires the world apart from Christ lives by and operates by. Those desires, or the world's will, ultimately, is void of the will of God. It is void of God's will as revealed in his word. Those are worldly desires. But right now we saw that God through Christ is instructing us, teaching us, training us to say no to these things. Well, is he just doing that out of the blue? Is it we just walk along and out of the blue God instructs us how to say no to these things? No, he uses his word to renew our minds. And we see it is the word of God that Christ uses to instruct us to say no. Romans chapter 12, verse 2, very familiar passage. We've looked at it the last few weeks. And do not be conformed to this world. That's ungodliness and worldly desires, right? But be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove or demonstrate or show what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. God, through Christ, via his word, by the power of his spirit, is training us now to say no to sin, to say no to ungodliness and worldly desires. That is what God is doing in the life of his church. That's what we should see as one element in the life of the body of Christ, because that's what God says he is doing. And he tells Titus later on, exhort and reprove and let no one disregard you, Titus. This is what is happening. This is what Christ is doing. But we also saw that although there was this negative denial, it was there in place so that we might do something else. It is not just the denial of ungodliness and worldly desires. We also saw last week that it is so that we would live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. Sensibly, that word we saw all throughout Titus, thinking rightly. And then godly or righteous, living sensibly, righteously. Righteous speaks of my outward behavior before man and God. And then godly, it is the opposite of ungodliness. God's word is teaching us to behave in a way that fears God. Actions that arise from a fear and reverence for God. We fear God, therefore we behave differently. That's an element of godliness as we see God working in his people. And if you notice at the end of verse 12, it says, in the present age. That's what God is doing now. Do you want to know what God is doing right now? This is what God is doing right now. Training us, teaching us to say no to this. That's God's plan for you. That's what he's doing in the present right now. But we're going to see today that this is not all that God is doing for us right now and doing and teaching us in Christ. There is more, ultimately, that we'll see in a minute. This is God's plan for us right now, child training, instructing us through his grace, by his word, so that we would say no to this stuff. And I hope in the last few weeks, those who have heard the word of God and have allowed it and it has remained with you have been convicted by these things as you are tempted, as we all are, to be ungodly and to be worldly in our thinking. I hope it has convicted you and encouraged you, and God has used it to train you and teach you in this present age. So what is God doing in the present? Is it about us? Is it about fulfilling our felt needs? Is that what it is about? Is it about taking care of our marriages and things like that? Well, certainly God can repair a marriage, but Jesus said he didn't come to bring peace, but a sword ultimately. When you stand in the word of God, there is going to be relational difficulties, not because of your arrogance or sin, but because the world hates Christ. What is God doing in the church? Is it lions and tigers and putting on a show every week? Is it rock and music, Starbucks, coffee, things to meet our felt needs? Or is it the word of God affecting the lives of his people so that we will say no to those things and live righteously? From the word of God, we see that the latter is what God is doing in the life of his church. Is your church feeding your flesh in absolute disobedience to God, ignoring his plan revealed in Scripture, which should not be disregarded? Or is your church rightly dividing the word of God that you may be in your actions, denying those things and living righteously as God, through his word, graciously instructs you? So how can we live the Christian life? First of all, it's centered around the person of Christ. We need to be saved by Christ. The grace of God has appeared. Secondly, we need to realize that grace hasn't stopped at the cross, that Christ, by his grace, is doing what we can't do. We are helpless to be godly. We are helpless to deny ungodliness. But God steps in his grace, by his Son, through his word, to help us say no to these things and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly. Well, there's one other thing that God is doing we'll see today in our passage as we close out in the life of his body. I'm going to read the whole passage again. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. And here's where we'll start today. Looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. There's one more thing that Christ is doing, instructing his body right now. I touched on it briefly in last week's message, but we see here the term looking. Now, as you look at verse 13, it is obvious that this verse does not stand on its own. You can't just speak a sentence like this. Looking for the blessed hope. That's not a sentence. There's more to it. It is connected to something else. And if you look at this passage, you'll see ultimately the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. That same grace is instructing us, and that same grace is instructing us to deny these things, but also instructing us to be looking. The grace of God in the person of Christ is now instructing us, teaching us, educating us like a child to be looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. This is amazing if you look at it. This is amazing because we see what God wants to do in the lives of his people. And we can take this and analyze where are we at in light of what God has said is his plan for the church. He is to be instructing us and is instructing us that we would ultimately be looking for the blessed hope. And we see two things here, the blessed hope and the appearing. And in context, these things are tied together. They are one event described in two different ways. We see the blessed hope and in parallel and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. Now, with this in mind, we need to recognize and understand what this term looking for means. You know, in our English sense, it just means you're looking for something, right? I mean, I was looking for my shoes this morning, or we're looking for our keys or something like that. It kind of has a sense of no emotion in it in English. I was looking for, well, there's certainly situations where there are emotion, but ultimately, I'm looking for something. But here in Greek, I think the word has much more to it than just our English idea of looking for. The Greek participle here translated looking for, the two words, is pros dekomai. It's made up of two Greek words, pros and dekomai. Well, what does that mean? Pros in Greek is a directional preposition. It means towards, to. It speaks of direction, pros. And then dekomai ultimately speaks of receiving, welcoming. It's a word used of the hospitality of strangers. It speaks of a voluntary, willing act of receiving. There's the idea of receiving. And this word dekomai actually is used in one of my favorite passages, 1 Thessalonians 2:13. And there's a contrast between two words which could be translated the same in 1 Thessalonians 2:13. So let's turn there and I'll explain that to you. 1 Thessalonians 2:13, as Paul praises God for the reception of the word of God by the Thessalonians, true believers who turned to God from idols. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. And for this reason, we constantly thank God that when you received, now this is a different word, it speaks of an outward reception, that you received from us the word of God's message, and here's our word, you accepted it. Not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. It speaks of a willing welcome or reception. And then if you add this term pros to this word dekomai, pros dekomai, it has the idea of towards a willing welcome or reception. God is training us through his word to be towards a willing welcome and reception of the blessed hope in the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. The word pros dekomai in scripture is in here. This participle is in a continual action. It is a present tense participle. And this word also speaks of expectant waiting. An expectant waiting to receive. And in our context, a continual, habitual, expectant waiting. Now in Scripture we see many examples of godly men and women who expectantly waited for the Lord. Simeon was a man whom the Holy Spirit was upon, waiting for the consolation of Israel, this term which was synonymous with the Messiah coming. And I'll read this for you. Luke 2:25, "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout," and here's our word, "looking for," expectantly waiting for, "the consolation of Israel." And then he says, "And the Holy Spirit was upon him." Same word is used to speak of Anna the prophetess later on in Luke. "And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Peniel, as a tribe of Asher. She was advanced in her years," Luke 2:36, "having lived with a husband 7 years after her marriage, and then as a widow to the age of 84, and she never left the temple, serving night and day with fastings and prayers. And at that very moment, she came and began giving thanks to God and continued to speak of him to those who were looking for the redemption of Israel." Those who were expectantly looking for Israel's redemption, Anna spoke concerning him to them. We see there was a rich man, Joseph of Arimathea, who was expectantly waiting for the kingdom. We see godly men and women in Scripture expectantly waiting in the time that they were for what God had promised concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. Mark 15:43, "Joseph of Arimathea came, a prominent member of the council, and he himself was waiting," or same word, prosdekomai, "expectantly waiting for the kingdom of God. And he gathered up courage and went before Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus." And indeed, we see expectant waiting in the book of Jude, verse 21. At the end, we see the exhortation, "Keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously," or expectantly waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life, waiting for God to consummate salvation through Christ. It's the same thing that we're seeing in our passage. Expectantly waiting. And now if you're not in the Word of God, you're not hearing the Word of God, you will not be expectantly waiting for the coming of Christ. It just will not be part of your life. You'll just live your life doing your own thing, and you will not think of it at all. But God, in Christ, by His grace, is instructing us that we would be expectantly waiting. And that's what we see in our passage. We see the grace of God and the person of Christ is instructing us, as we saw last week. We looked in depth through His Word. That's how God instructs us to be continually, habitually, expectantly waiting and looking to receive the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior.
If you've just joined us, you've been listening to Equipping the Saints with Greg Lundstedt. You can hear today's message again by visiting our website, etsradio.org. That's etsradio.org. CDs of today's message or other messages are available at our website as well. And as a part of the ministry of Equipping the Saints, all our audio resources are available at no cost to you, thanks to the Lord's provision through the faithful support of friends of this broadcast. To order your complimentary CD, call us toll-free, 1-800-596-9144. That's 800-596-9144. If you prefer to request your complimentary CD by email, our email address is contact@etsradio.org. Greg, as we close today's broadcast, I'm sure you've heard the saying, "He's too heavenly minded to be any earthly good." How do we avoid that when we're looking for the appearing of God?
You know, Dave, first of all, I don't think it's possible to be too heavenly minded. I think that's a wonderful thing. And I think if we're too heavenly minded, we're going to be absolutely earthly good. And you see, it's through God's word that He instructs us and keeps our hearts and minds focused on our future hope in the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so when we're in a right relationship with the Lord, being taught by His word, we're going to see ourselves rightly and those around us rightly, and our eyes are going to be focused and eagerly awaiting His return.
As we close today's broadcast, here's an important message from our teacher, Greg Lundstedt.
Hi, this is Greg Lunstead, and it is my great privilege to study and teach the Word of God and to share it with you each day on this radio station. And as you listen, I want to ask you this question. Has Equipping the Saints been a blessing to you? If so, would you prayerfully consider coming alongside us financially? You see, your financial partnership with us is so appreciated. So on behalf of the team here at Equipping the Saints, we want to praise our Lord and thank you for your prayers and financial support.
Well, thanks, Greg. Now, to partner with us, call us toll-free 1-800-596-9144. That's 800-596-9144. Or if you prefer to send a gift online, our web address is etsradio.org. Well, we hope you make plans to join us again right here for another edition of Equipping the Saints.